So if we had some of our younger members here today, we would be talking about reporting and being reporters, and how can you tell a story about something that's happened to you, and how when something really good happens, you want to go home and tell your family about this really cool thing that happened, or when something really sad happens, you want to go and tell someone so that they can comfort you, and that that's what Jesus wants us to be doing in our faith, that when something really good happens, he wants us to share it with other people and let them know about the good things that God is doing. And when we're in sad times, God also wants us to share those so that people may know that God's presence is even with us in the most difficult of circumstances. And so that would have been our little talk. And then I would say to them, and we would all say to them, as I say to you now, you are a beloved child of God. And with you, God is well pleased. Our scripture today comes from the book of Acts, the story of the beginnings of the church, the very start of when the faith begins to spread. And Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he has made appearances for 40 days with his disciples. And now they come together one final time. And we begin in verse 6, that's page 118 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. When Jesus and the disciples had come together, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When Jesus had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you up into heaven, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds to your word this day. That the words that I speak, the meditation of all of our hearts, may be acceptable in your sight. You who are the rock of our life and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're nearing the end of this post-Easter sermon series on being Easter people, where we've been looking at various post-resurrection appearances of Jesus and learning what that says about our call, about how to live as Christians. But my question for you this morning is, would you be comfortable describing yourself as an Easter Christian? Peter Gomes suspected that some of you might resist the title, that label, and for very good reason. For some of you may have grown up in churches like he did, where Easter Christian was not a compliment. It was instead a form of kind of passive-aggressive welcome on behalf of the pastor, who would stand up on Easter Sunday, look over the swelled crowds, because, you know, you always have more people on Easter, and say, how very nice to see all of you Easter Christians here today. He even had one pastor who took it the next step and said, and I just, while you're here, I want to wish you Merry Christmas, Happy Fourth of July, Blessed Thanksgiving. He couldn't understand why anyone ever came back to church after that. So no, in that sense of the phrase, none of us would want to be labeled Easter Christians. But here's the good news. Your presence here today, 6 weeks after Easter, on a holiday weekend, no less, proves the fact that that label, at least with that meaning, does not apply to you. The crowd that tripled our typical Sunday attendance a few weeks back has moved on. They may be enjoying this fine day at the beach or lazing around reading their paper or taking advantage of the Memorial Day sales, basically doing what those Easter Christians do on Sundays when it's not Easter. But Gomes argues that there is another meaning to that label, Easter Christian, one that carries with it a sense of high praise, deep endearment, profound affection, a term that you and I can claim and wear proudly, because there really is no other kind of Christian than Easter Christians. Easter is what it's all about for us. It's at the heart of our faith. In fact, our Sunday worship moved from Saturdays, when we were part of the Jewish family of faith, the Sabbath, to Sundays because Jesus was raised on a Sunday. And the early followers thought, well, we ought to worship together on the day of Jesus' resurrection so that every Sunday is a miniature Easter, a reminder of the reality and continuing endurance of the resurrection. So by your presence here this Sunday, long after the lilies have faded, and through the signs of God's life restoring and creative activity in your life, you are showing yourself to be Easter Christians in the very best sense of that word. But what does it mean to be an Easter Christian, or as I have been phrasing it in this sermon series, part of the Easter people? Well, for one thing, it means that you are a person who doesn't just believe in resurrection, however you want to define or explain that inexplicable and indescribable event. You are a person who experiences resurrection in your own life. In big or small ways, you can point to ways that God has brought life into the dead and buried places in your life and in our world. You are a person who carries Easter with you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you embody the message and the activity of Easter. By your works, by your actions, by your mere presence, you Easter others and the world. That is your call. That is your mission. So do you remember the Blues Brothers movie, 1980? Jake Blues, played by John Belushi, is released from prison. He and his brother Elwood, played by Dan Aykroyd, decide to reform, pull their band back together. Their band, creatively named the Blues Brothers Band. And their goal is to raise money to save the orphanage where they were raised, where they grew up. So they begin to travel around the country in their blues mobile, a repurposed police cruiser. And as they kind of try to convince people to come back into the band, they had an argument that was kind of the topper each time. And they would say, you know, will it help if you know that, does anybody remember? We are on a mission from God. They would say, you know, we are on a mission from God. They would, at other times when they were in a tight corner, being chased by police or other enemies that they made along the way, they would comfort themselves that they can't be caught because we're on a mission from God. Well, my friends, that's us. We are on a mission from God. A mission that has come directly to us from Jesus through today's passage. If I had thought about this in time, I'd have sent away to Oriental Trading Company or something, and we'd all have dark glasses to put on today so we could kind of join the Blues Brothers. But here it is. This is our mission. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, for a long time, I read this passage as a command. Jesus using his last moments on earth to give us marching orders, go and be my witnesses. But that isn't actually what Jesus says here, is it? He doesn't give a command. He makes a prediction. You will be my witnesses. There's something inevitable about it. It's not something that we have to work at becoming so much as accept as our lot in life, whether we know it or not, whether we want it or not. We will be witnesses. We will be Easter people. We will be evangelists. Ooh, there's that E word. Many of you, like me, that may conjure up all kinds of negative images for you. I think a couple months ago, I shared this story about the youth pastor that I had that thought it was a good idea for the youth group to engage in beach evangelism. He'd loaded us into vans, drove us down to Balboa Peninsula, gave us a handful of pamphlets that contained the four spiritual laws, and set us loose to go up to people and ask them, have you been saved? Yeah. My girlfriend and I may have wordlessly handed out a couple tracts, doing our very best to avoid eye contact before we kind of disappeared for the rest of the afternoon. We certainly didn't earn any notches in our Bible those days. And it made me feel so ashamed at the time. I just felt like I was letting Jesus down. Oh. But it doesn't bother me as much anymore because I understand our mission differently now. What we're really being asked to do, what I was being asked to do back then, I don't think was really evangelism, because it had more to do with going through the motions than sharing good news. After all, that's what the word evangelism means. It goes back to the same root word in Greek that means good news. And if what we're offering is good news, then shouldn't the delivery method match the news? Spiritual bullying and pressured, or in my case, half-hearted sales jobs just don't fit the bill. We aren't called to sell Jesus. We're called to be witnesses. Or to use another image, we're called to be journalists. That is what evangelism is at its core, simply reporting on something that has happened, not trying to sell the faith like it's some kind of product to be marketed. David Watson describes it this way: our evangelism must begin with the headlines of this tremendous good news about Jesus. It must be informed by the world in which it is announced and about the person with whom it is being shared. It must be edited so that it is indeed good news, and it must report new happenings as God's salvation unfolds. For too long, Christ's editors have filled their columns with in-house gossip and have made personnel their priority rather than news coverage. See, I like this metaphor of journalist to describe the role of an evangelist, because it makes clear that as Christians, we're not primarily salespeople, marketing Jesus and faith and salvation or church, nor are we primarily attorneys, defending and arguing God's case, trying to convince a hostile jury or skeptical judge the merits of our case, nor are we historians researching and cataloging events of the past. Our mission is to serve as journalists who report the good news as we see it happening. The good news about the life and the call of Jesus Christ. The good news about the difference that life and call makes in our lives. The good news about the fact that the news is still unfolding. The story isn't finished. That the risen Christ is still at work in the world through the Holy Spirit. We do not make the good news. We do not sell the good news, but we do report the good news. Or like the blind man we encountered a few weeks ago through the lectionary, Jesus healed him. That was the good news he had to report. But just as many of us, I think, fear when we hear the word evangelism, not everyone received his news with joy. Jesus' enemies challenged him, tried to discredit him. Are you sure that it was Jesus who healed you, they challenged. To which the man, who for the first time in his life can now see, replies, look, I don't know anything about the religious implications that you're worried about. I don't know the rights and wrongs of healing on the Sabbath. I don't know whether it's my sin or my parents' sin that caused me to be blind at birth. I don't know about any of that. I only know one thing. Though I was blind, now I see. Simple as that. Nothing spectacular. He didn't try to answer all possible objections, logically argue his point. All he did was report what happened. He told his story. He gave witness. The psalmist does the same in the 30th Psalm. Reports the joy about what God has done in his life. Lord lifted me out of the depths, protected me from my enemies. God set aside divine anger and embraced me with forgiveness. God changed everything in my life. My mourning has become dancing, and I have been clothed with joy. So I'm going to invite you now to take a moment and reflect on a time when you experienced the good news of Jesus Christ in some way. It may be big and dramatic, like the blind man who could now see, but it could also be something rather ordinary and seemingly insignificant. But somehow, some way, it seemed as if God were at work in or through or around you. Then think of the reporter's questions. Who, what, where, when, why? The central who of the story, of course, is going to be you and God. But what happened? Where did it happen? When, not just date and time, but perhaps a season in your life or a circumstance or a spot. And then, why is it important? What difference does it make? What lesson did you learn about God, about yourself? That is your story to tell.